Well, good morning. You got your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. I don't know if this is the same for you as is for me, but one of the hardest spiritual disciplines for me to do is pray. Can I get an amen? Like how many of us, man, we love to read our Bible. We love to maybe show up to church, some of us. But man, when it comes to just praying, man, it's just difficult. And I don't know why it's difficult, because it seems like when I pray, God does things. And maybe it's because I feel like I can handle all those things, but I just have always wondered why my prayer life has never been as strong as it should be. But man, I love passages in the Scriptures where it kind of confronts this. Because in Luke chapter 11, the disciples have just came off of the story of Mary and Martha. And Mary is at Jesus' feet worshiping. And Martha's kind of frustrated with her. She's like, tell my sister to get off of her lazy rear end and come help me. And Jesus is like, no, she's chose to do the good thing. She's worshiping me. And so she kind of has this pouting moment. And then you go directly into this story. And then you just see something that just correlates between the disciples. Because here's the funny thing about this. Jesus has already taught this. 2 years earlier. What he's about to teach the disciples, he's already performed in front of them for 2 years. And finally, one of them asked this question. And so if you have your Bible, Luke 11, starting in verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying. Would you circle that? He was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Think about this. This is kind of an incredible question for the disciples to ask. Because honestly, I've just witnessed Jesus turn water into wine, cast out demons, heal the leper, walk on water. And I know that if I was one of the disciples, I'd have been like, show me how you did that. Like, honestly, I'm like, I want to start a school where people can learn to walk on water, and they can, instead of walking around the sea, right, they can just walk across the sea. I'll be a millionaire if you'll teach me how to do that. Like, that's the thing that I would have wanted to know about Jesus. Like, teach me how to cast out demons. Like, teach me how to break down the word like you break down the word. But no, the thing that impressed the disciples the most was Jesus' prayer life. Something about Jesus' prayer life, they're like, wait a minute, I got to learn how to do that, because when you do that, when you speak, when you talk, it seems like God just listens better. And Jesus could have did the Jesus juke where he's like, yeah, I'm his son. But they knew that something in their prayer life was broke. They didn't talk to God the way that Jesus talked to God. And so the thing that just kind of set with them was like, if I could pray like that, like if I could have a moment where, man, I just speak to God in a way like that, it'll change everything. Because honestly, I'm going to show you what my prayer life is like at times. Lord, it's me again. As if he doesn't know who's talking, right? Or how about this one? Emergency 911! Anybody else guilty of that? Or the church says I need to... Or if you're there, I think you are. I give these to you. Anybody else feel that way about their prayer life? Like you speak and it just doesn't work. Thank God we got Jesus who's already tried to teach this, and finally disciples 2 years later ask the same question again. For 2 years they've been watching Jesus pray, and finally they've come to this revelation like, every time he does a miracle, he prays before. Remember, like the feeding of the 5,000, what does he do? He prays, then he breaks the bread. What is he on the mountain doing before he walks on the water? He's praying. Before he turns the water into wine, he's praying. And so after 2 years, they're like, okay, there's something different about his prayer life. Because what they're used to is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to turn there, I want to give you kind of the first instance that Jesus begins to teach them to pray. They don't get it for 2 years. But what Jesus is talking about in verse 5 is very pointed, because in this day and age, they grew up where they went to Sabbath school, where they would have been taught how to pray, but it wasn't the prayer that Jesus was praying. Because Jesus makes this statement in verse 5. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And nobody likes to be called a hypocrite, or the word that we interchange with that is a hypocrite in that day and age was called an actor. They acted out. They didn't really believe in what they were doing. They were acting a part. And for some of us, we can kind of recognize this when we begin to pray. We act the part. We pretend like this is very important. And he says, so when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and they love to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. So their goal behind praying is that people will think that they're spiritual. They didn't pray to honor God. They didn't pray to lift up the kingdom of God. They were praying for their own kingdom, because their kingdom was about what others thought. And he says, so when you pray, you don't pray like that. You don't pray these long, it says in verse 7, big words, long phrases. Like, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody pray like this: our Father who owneth the cattle upon a thousand hills, come thou now, brown cow. Somehow. Wow. Oh, that was very poetic. But you've been around those people. He says, when you pray, just the Lord already knows what's in your heart, so just let your words be few, it says in the Bible. And how much of a blessing is it to hear that? Because sometimes I think that I need to have a 45-minute prayer with a 45-minute like moment of just meditating and humming. That there are moments when Jesus says in the Bible, like, listen, I'm going to teach you how to pray, and I'm going to give you 41 words that you can use. I'm not going to give you 441 words. I'm not going to give you a whole list of things that you need to say to unlock the heart of God. I just want you to be pointed when you pray. And how freeing is this? How good is it to hear the Son of God say, let your words be few. Don't be verbose in your prayer. Don't be long-winded in your prayer. And so He is going to give us a template how to pray. And what I love about this is a template is basically, if you want to unlock the heart of God, if you want to see your prayers work, He says, pray in this way. This is the manner in which you should pray. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it pauses right there. For some of you, your Bibles will not add this last part on there, but I like the last part. It was added after like the 1200 AD. They added this to the Lord's Prayer, and it says, for thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. But Jesus says, when you pray, there's an art to it. There's a way that you do it that's going to bring power. It's going to bring things in your life that you've never been able to do. It's going to unlock doors to your soul. And so the first thing that He does, He says, when you pray, because I'm guilty of this, and I don't know if anybody else is guilty of this, I'm guilty of this, is that when I pray, I start off with my request. Anybody else guilty of that? God, I need you to help. And I've got a friend right now that's dying of pancreatic cancer, my best friend in the world. I love him to death. And I'm sure he's listening right now. I'm praying for you, Joe. And there's times I get confused that I need to be praying for Joe more than I need to be praying to God. So Jesus says, when you pray, it doesn't start with you. It starts with God. It starts with how you see God and the positioning of God in your life. Because when you pray, He says, our Father who art in heaven. Now, this word Father here, if you'll circle this, the word that Jesus uses here is Abba. Now, this would have been a no-no in this culture because that was too intimate to talk to God that way, because he's more of like what they called Elohim. Elohim means creator God. That's how they viewed God. Like, you're creator, you're above, we can't have a personal relationship with you. But what Jesus used here is Abba, which is also translated Yahweh, which is a personal God. And for Jesus to use it this way, he totally blows their minds, because he's like, listen, when you speak to God, he's not just the creator. He doesn't just balance everything. He does those things, but he is your father. And here's the thing about a father. A father's relationship with a son is intimate, right? Because I'm going to tell you, if I go home today and Luke's there and he's like, hey, Pastor Sam, you did a really good job, that's going to tick me off. Like, that's really going to aggravate me, because Pastor Sam, what a wonderful, beautiful sermon. You preach so well. That's not the relationship I have with him. I hope he's like, Dad, I thought you did a good job. Now, I've never heard this from him, okay? I'm praying that this happens, but he says, Dad. Now, it's going to get weird if he calls me Daddy. He's 16, you call me Daddy, you're going to get a backhand, okay? That's just, we have this fine line between Daddy and Dad, all right? So if you're a 16-year-old and you're still calling your dad Daddy, unless you're a girl, okay, hey, it's okay to call your dad Daddy. But for my son to call me Daddy, your dad. Even do it with a deep voice. Sometimes my kids get this little high pitch, hi, Dad. I'm like, try that again. Okay. Hey, Dad. It's Abba. It's a personal relationship. Because no matter how much you've pulled from the will of God, just like a father loves a kid, they can never run too far. Moms and dads, can I just get an honest amen to that? You can never run too far. So Jesus says, when you address the Father, say Abba, personal. And then I love what he does next. He says, not only say Abba, Father, but mention the power of what he has. Because it says in heaven, and I love this idea, because a lot of times we don't think this way because we're so here and now, we can't see past, you know, what's happening right now. Like, you may know what you're having for dinner today because it's on the stove, but past that, you get into the evening, you don't know what your day is going to bring. God has a 30,000-foot view. And that's exactly what you're trying to do. When you're saying, Abba, Father, you're saying, I understand you have a 30,000-foot view. You see multiple things at once. You see everything that's going on. You understand. And also, when you say, Our Father in heaven, you're separating the temporary from the eternal, are you not? And so you're able to say, God, in your richness of knowledge and wisdom and knowing the future, because the greatest thing about God is he's already around the corner in your life. That's why it's fun to go to him and pray, because he's already there. He's already made the way. He's already set it up. And he goes, listen, I'm already there. So when you address him, say, Dad, hey, I know you hold tomorrow. I know that you hold all things, and everything is less than you, because you're in heaven and I'm on earth. And then he says, you know, one of the ways that you do that is hallowed be your name. That word hallowed there is a word of separation. Like, you're different than us, God. You're not held to the same standards that we're held to. So you're different, you're greater, you're better. It's this act of, when the first template that I want you to understand, when you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the first thing you're trying to do, maybe you're not copying this passage or this prayer, but what you can do is this always starts with this ideology of submission and humility. Putting yourself in the right position under God always starts you in the right direction. When you realize that God is far more than you, and that his plan is better, you begin to seek him as a father would, or a father would a child, or a child needing dependence upon the father. He says, this is how it gets there. It starts with humility and submission. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the kingdom is not the millennial reign that it's talking about when, you know, you have the 7 years of tribulation and then finally, you know, the final war of Armageddon, the blood's up to the bridle of the horse. Like, that's cool stuff and everybody likes to talk about that. It's not talking about that thousand year. Maybe it's talking about that thousand year millennial reign. But it's talking about that your kingdom come. What is God's kingdom come? God's plan is that every man should know Jesus. That every man should be surrendered unto Jesus. And what he's calling you to do in this prayer is making sure your heart is aligned with the kingdom of God. Am I walking in a way that's going to bring people to Jesus? That's what the kingdom's about. Am I walking in a way that's producing spiritual fruit? Am I doing the things that God calls me to do? It's recognizing the power of walking by the fruit of the Spirit. Your kingdom come. What your plan is, because guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of saying, God, I want you to do everything I ask because you're like a genie in the bottle, right? Now, I don't want to do the Christina Aguilera dance. It just looks awkward when I try it, okay? But this is not what he's talking about here, right? He's saying, listen, if you want your life to line up with God, you pray for his kingdom first. And is your kingdom lining up with his kingdom, then that's when you're going to begin to see your prayers work. And then, I love what he says here. On earth as it is in heaven, we already kind of hit on this for a second. Are you praying for temporary things over eternal things most usually? What eternal things are you praying about daily? Like somebody's soul is something that's eternal, and so you can pray towards that. The way that you live out your marriage and how you raise your kids, that's an eternal thing. Your health, no matter how good you work out, and if you look like me when you work out, okay? It's temporary. And I love that he's telling us that we have to be very pointed in when we pray. Are we praying for eternal things or are we praying for temporary things? And then he does this. Then he goes from, let's put God in the right position, to now let's focus inwardly. And he says, our need always starts, our physical need always starts with provision, does it not? He says, give us this day our daily bread. It means that God wants to know everything about your life. Is that in that moment, it's this thankfulness of going, God, I know that I don't deserve that and that and that. And God, you've provided here and here and here. And God, I can't say thank you enough for those things. It's this ideology of saying, God, you've provided these good things. You've given me the health and the strength to do these things. But I love what Jesus does here, because to a Jewish person, when they hear this point of hearing, give us this day our daily bread, it's pointing them backwards into the Old Testament when they were in the land of sin, right? Like, for 40 years, they'd been outcast from the promised land, and they wandered around for 40 years. And what does God do? They begin to complain, and God says, listen, I'll provide you manna in the morning and quail by night, right? This is found in Exodus chapter 16. But there was rules to this bread that God sent from heaven. Like every morning, he said, listen, don't take more than you need and eat it all that you need and don't leave it till the next morning. Because if you leave it till the next morning, what happens? It'll get full of worms, bagworms, like we have from our trees right now, growing in your bread. And that means that if you'll eat it all, you take what you need, that tomorrow you'll be dependent on me doing the same thing. And so that's what Jesus means when he says our daily bread, is the Israelites would have been dependent upon doing what God said daily. Because if you left it over, it was going to spoil rotten. Because listen, yesterday's goodness of God is gone. Now it's about today's goodness. It's about dependence right now in this moment. Are you dependent on those things that God's giving you daily? Are you daily dependent on the work of God? So Jesus is very clear here when he says to the Israelites or to the Jewish people listening here, he says, listen, give us our daily bread. It would have been like the Israelites who were dependent, were lost in the wilderness, and the only hope they had was God to come through. Is that the type of faith that you have? And not only is it provision here and being thankful for the things that God's given you, but then he gets really crazy, because I wrote this down. And verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us, or our debtors. I wrote this down. As bread is to the body, forgiveness is to the soul. Think about that. Jesus says it's important to be provided for by God, and your body needs sustenance, but so does your soul. And the thing that feeds your soul is walking in utter forgiveness. You're going to forgive what you've done because it always starts with you. Because nobody's hurt you more than you. Can I say that again? Nobody's hurt you more than you. Nobody's caused more pain in your life. And some of you say, you don't know my story. You don't know what's happened to me. I'm going to be honest with you. Nobody's hurt you more than you. You've said more bad things about yourself than any other person. Your greatest enemy in life is probably you. And Jesus says, listen, it starts with you when it comes to having a right relationship and having a relationship with the Father. It starts with you understanding that you are the one that pulls back. You are the one that causes most of your pain, most of your problems. And so I'm going to ask God to forgive me for my sins. And then as I'm processing through this prayer, what am I going to do? God's going to bring up other people who've offended me. And that's why the Bible's very clear about this. You forgive as you've been forgiven. Wow, that's deep, right? You have a responsibility to seek forgiveness in your own heart. And even when it's difficult to forgive other people that have hurt you, and listen, some of you, I say this, it makes your heart rate go up because somebody in this room has been hurt really badly. And maybe it's been from a church. Maybe it's from a death. Maybe it's from being lied about and pushed underneath the bus and you hear all day long, boom, boom. And when that person walks in the room, whew, love is not the word that comes to mind. Revenge, payback, pushback, I'll get you back. And God says, listen, seek your own forgiveness. And while you're at it, live peaceable with all men. Forgive them. And then I love that he does this. At the very end, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Like, the Bible's very clear that Jesus doesn't tempt anybody with evil. That God doesn't tempt anybody with evil. But it does tell us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we all will be tempted. That word tempted there actually means tested. Lead us not into test. Don't deliberately walk into test. That's what he's saying right here when he's praying. He's like, Lord, help me from putting my feet in the way of myself again. Because every one of us in here have a proclivity. Every one of us in here have a natural bend towards something that we're not supposed to have a natural bend towards. And so when you pray, you say, God, I know me. I know my appetite for sin. I know what it's like to be a person that really longs for that out there. Don't pretend like you don't have a problem. Admit that you have a problem. Start off with saying, God, I know as I'm walking that this thing is going to come up. And God, would you help me to get past that? Lord, I have a proclivity here that causes me to be kind of stupid at times. Help me to be aware of that. Because at what point is it going from falling into temptation, it's like tripping and whoop, oh, how did I get here, to I just openly open a door and walk into it. He says that's where it gets dangerous. When you're falling into it, that's a problem that we can work on. It's a pretty easy fix. But if you continue to walk towards it and into it, that's where it's a bigger problem because that sin has control over you. And Jesus' point here is like nothing should have control over you other than your walk with God, that His kingdom come will be done. And I love that this is how He prays. The template is that we start with submission. That are we praying about the eternal versus the temporary? What's coming up more? Are you thankful for the provisions of God? Are you dependent upon God every day? And if you're not, confess those things. And lead us not into temptation, right? Help me, God, to walk that's strong. And God's not looking for a four-hour prayer. He's looking for a 45-second moment of you just being honest and saying, God, your kingdom is number one. And when you learn to pray that way, watch this. He'll call, just like that. He'll call. And he'll say, listen, I've got you. Sandy, I hope that was you. Because I love to forgive you. You're forgiven. All right. When we pray the right way, we talk to God about? Right? We say, God, it's eternal. We get through those prayers. We do it the right way. And we become people who just have a power. And when I pray the Lord's way, I pray in a way that brings glory to the kingdom of God. We all know what's going to happen. Right? Oh. This is how some of us pray, though. We pray about certain things in our life. Instead of giving it to God, we... Can anybody else agree with me? This is me. I'm so guilty of this type of prayer. I know I'm doing it. I want the kingdom of God in my life. And I know how difficult it is to have the kingdom of God in my life. Because it's not normal to everybody else out there. Can I get an amen? The way to live for Jesus is opposite of what the world will tell you to live. And so you begin to take spiritual stands. You got to be careful that you don't do this right here. That you just trust that His kingdom is better. And so a lot of people look at it and go, yeah, I want that to be. See, this disappears. That, okay, Pastor, that sounds good and I like the Lord's Prayer, but you don't understand how hard it is to be consistent. You want to know why it's hard to be consistent? It's because I love what Jesus does. Turning back to Matthew or Luke chapter 11, as He's teaching them the Lord's Prayer, teaches them the most identical prayer. Verse 5, He begins to explain to them something. And a lot of times we leave this off when we teach about the Lord's Prayer, because verse 5 is important. Jesus is teaching them how to pray a powerful prayer, how to have a powerful prayer life. And so He's going to give some illustrations. Look what He does. And He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Now, for us, this doesn't make sense because we're like, okay, Walmart's open 24/7. It's actually not. Do you know that this Walmart closes at 11 now? Brand new information to me. Pulled in there one night because my wife's stomach was hurting. And I was like, I'll get you some medicine. And then I threw eggs at the front door because I was like, why are you not open? I didn't realize that until I got there. But you can run into a gas station here and they usually have a loaf of bread. It's moldy, but you can buy one, right? And so this doesn't make a lot of sense to us because when we read this, we go, okay, wait a minute. Why would anybody come up to somebody's house at 3 a.m? Because it's so hot over the Middle East, they travel at nighttime. It's not unusual for somebody to stop in at your house to kind of get a breather and get a snack. And so this guy shows up early in the morning at midnight and asks for 3 loaves of bread. And a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7, and he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, this is where it gets really intriguing. And Jesus is talking about the power of praying this way. I tell you though, he will not get up and give anything because He will get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of impudence, which means consistency, please get up. He will arise and he will give him whatever he needs. So the first thing that we see in powerful prayer is this. Is a person that lives a powerful prayer life is a person who prays consistently. They don't pray in times of need. They pray in times indeed. That right now is a good time to pray. That it's consistent. Jesus was in a certain place, doing it at a certain time. Prayer is based off of consistency. You keep asking, it says. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. That's consistency. But also it says this, is that if you will keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, it will be given unto you. The door will be open. The seeker will find. The asker will be answered. What does that give you? Not only are you going to be consistent, you're going to pray with confidence. Because a person that has a powerful prayer life, and I had this guy in my church named Lee Ogleman. He chewed for so long that he lost part of his jaw from cancer. And he'd come in there and he'd pray. 75 years old, and I remember going on visitation with him. And I would never pray when I was on visitation with Lee Ogleman. You want to know why? Because when he prayed, I was like, man, Lord, I want to pray like that guy. Because he was real with God. And he'd always start off, "Who's gracious? Heavenly Father." And then he will work through the Lord's Prayer. And I just had confidence when I was around him. Like, I was like, okay, my prayers may not work, but I know this dude's prayers are going to work. Hey, you come with me on every visitation. And so when we would team up for visitation night, when that was a cool thing to do, go on visitation, I would always team up with Lee. I was like, listen, I know that when that guy goes places, people get saved. God hears, God listens, and God transforms. I had confidence when I was with Lee. And then it says this, "And what father among you," and I love this illustration. It's a father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship. "If his son or his daughter asks for a fish, will he instead give him a serpent?" Now, I'm kind of a mean dad, and I would probably pull that prank. All right? My kid's like, "Hey, dad, is this fish?" "No, this is roadkill." Right? But what good loving father, if a kid is hungry and he's in need, we'll give him opposite. He tells him, "Hey, I need some bread, Dad." And the dad goes, "Oh, I'm going to paint a rock to look like bread. Give it all lines. Give it to my kid so when he bites down, his teeth break everywhere. That's going to be a knee slapper." No good father would do that. Your Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts. He knows how to bless beyond what you're capable of receiving. So not only is it a consistent prayer life that brings you a powerful prayer life, not only is it just consistency, but it's confidence. And the last word that I wrote down in my Bible is courage. Is that I learned to pray with courage because I'm consistent and I'm confident. With courage, I can fight when I don't feel like fighting. And Paul says this statement. He says, pray without ceasing. And I think that's impossible. Like, you read certain parts of the Bible, it says, pray without ceasing. Okay, God, I can't do that. The point is not that you pray continually like you're driving down the road praying, because that you probably need to pray if you're driving down the road with your eyes closed, right? Some of you, yeah, open your eyes. But the point is that you're always in a state of prayer. You're always mindful of what God would have His kingdom to be done in your life. And so when life throws curveballs, not if, but when, look what happens. Y'all ever seen one of these things? Watch this. Powerful prayer life, right here. Whoop. Now I've got to yell! But when our life is consistent in prayer, it's confident that God hears, I live with courage. How do I know? No matter what comes my way. I may waver, right? I may falter from time to time, but when Jesus says, you will pray in a way that changes things, it doesn't matter what life throws, how hard it gets, how difficult it becomes. I will always stand firm. That's why praying the way that Jesus would call us to pray works every time. But when you don't pray, when you don't seek the kingdom of God, you will fall every time. This is why disciples, when they ask this question, Lord, teach us to pray, the most powerful thing they saw was not a miracle, not a casting out of a demon, or fulfilling of a prophecy. The thing that changed them was the powerful prayer life of their Savior. And so before He leaves, they go, okay, can we pray like that? And what do you see? A few further on, Jesus leaves Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 3, Peter gets thrown into prison. They threaten him with his life. Listen, you preach the name of Jesus again, we will kill you. Peter says, far be it from me, if you're right and I'm wrong or whatever it may be, I will always stand on the name of Jesus. And so when they released them from prison, they went back to these homes that have changed their life for Christ. And read this prayer with me. This is incredible. In Acts chapter 4, they said some amazing things, if I can get there. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and they prayed and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, sent by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What was the point? Is that the only way that we can learn to fight is fight the way that Jesus fought. And how did Jesus fight? Prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed.